Good morning, Riverside. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, going through verse 23. Luke chapter 1, verses 21 to 33. Luke writes, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.' In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. This morning, I want for us to think about a number of different pieces of this beautiful story that we are hearing and that we are invited to be a part of. But the piece that strikes me the most, and I think is maybe or could be most helpful for us in these days, is the everydayness of the story. And what I mean by that is not just this part of the story that we just read, Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth hearing the news that God is at work, but I think it might be helpful to take a little bit of a step back and think about how God works, because we see a little window of it in this story. But ultimately, I'm reminded that God has this way of choosing and using unsuspecting people and doing it in a way that is or should be perhaps surprising to us. You see, from the very beginning of the story, if you go way back to the book of Genesis and God's relationship with Abram and God's call to Abram and then throughout that Old Testament story, God's relationship with his people, we see time and again God choosing people that, at least the way we tell stories, would not be the ones that receive the favor that we heard about a couple of times in our text for this morning. God has this way of choosing unremarkable people. I remember vividly one of my favorite memories from my days in seminary. It was my first day of Old Testament class. And when we walked in the room, of course, you're kind of in this space of sitting before the vastness of the Old Testament and all the history that's there and all the details and dates and important people and all of those pieces. But when we walked into this room, the professor had hanging on the whiteboard this huge chart, and it was all these big kind of blobs of color. And he went on to explain that this chart was a chart of all the different people groups and civilizations of ancient history. And so you see these huge, you know, pieces of color. And he says, and of course, you would expect that Israel, God's chosen people, would be this largest color, this red blob right here. And he went and looked at it and said, no, that's not it. And then he said, well, then surely it's the second biggest blob of color. That has to be God's chosen people. And he played this out for probably a good 5 minutes. And then finally, he points to this tiny little spot of color on this huge chart that if you were sitting in the back row of the classroom, you might have had a hard time seeing. And he says, no, this is God's chosen people, Israel. Pointing out, of course, that Abram and his descendants and the people of Israel are a very small people group, a very, very small nation in the history of nations. And yet this is who God has chosen to bless, to be a blessing to all the nations. An unsuspecting beginning, to be sure. And then as we go through the history of God and his people, we see time and again God's penchant for choosing these people who we wouldn't suspect, or that we certainly wouldn't choose. I mean, you can go through, but just a few that pop to mind. If you think of the judges, and you think of, Fleece, he threw out a Gideon. And you look at Gideon, the story of Gideon. Gideon is a coward. He's scared of everything. He's the least of his clan. And yet God chooses him to be judge and to deliver the people of Israel from their enemies. Or when God finally relents and gives the people of Israel a king, that first king who surely is going to be a great king, he's got to be a strong leader. He's obviously going to be someone who's strong and confident and all the things that we would expect from a king. But where do they find Saul after he's been named king? They find him hiding in the luggage carts. These are the kinds of people that God time and again chooses. And then we get to this part of the story where God is now breaking into history in Emmanuel, in this baby to be born named Jesus. And surely God is going to choose people who are appropriate for such a task. And yet that's where we pick up the story and we hear about this priest Zechariah who goes into the temple. He's been chosen for service. Now, one thing that's important to recognize is that a priest in this day and age, they had basically this system where the honor of going in and interceding for the people in the temple was done by lots so that everyone had a chance to have this honor. And no priest got to do this more than once in their life. And so, of course, many priests never had the honor at all of doing this task that Zechariah is taking part in the, where we pick up the story. So Zechariah has gone in to intercede for the people in the holiest part of the temple, and the angel Gabriel shows up and tells him that his wife is going to have a son and that this son is going to announce the coming of God's promised one. Now, Zechariah is just a country priest. We know this because when Zechariah is done with his term of service, he goes back to the hill country of Judea to his farm where he lives with his wife. This is not some highly successful priest. This is not some priest from a rich family. This is just a regular country priest who's just doing his duty, who's just honoring his call. Now, one of the things I love about the Christmas story is the way that God chooses these people. And I love that Gabriel did not bring this message to the high priest. Gabriel did not bring this message to the priest with the largest congregation. Gabriel did not bring this message to the priest who had the most social media followers. Gabriel brought it to a poor country priest and announced that his wife, who was barren, would bear a son, and that son would announce the good news of Jesus. God once again showing that he chooses and uses the least of these to bring about his kingdom. Then we move on in the story, and of course he goes back home, and Elizabeth does get pregnant, and she accepts this word. Now, one piece in the story that we'll come back to in a minute is that when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, Zechariah asked for a sign. And now it's easy to read that and go, well, that just is crazy. But when you think about it, there's kind of a long line of tradition in the Old Testament of asking God for a sign. Gideon did it. You know, others in the Old Testament did it to see and understand what God was asking of them. So the sign that Gideon received, or that Zechariah received, was that he lost his ability to speak until John was finally born. He goes home. Elizabeth becomes pregnant and honors God with that, saying that, echoing the words of Rachel from the Old Testament, saying that God has removed her reproach. Now, I know it's hard to imagine, but there were probably some in the faith community that Zechariah and Elizabeth were a part of who maybe not so subtly reminded Elizabeth that she was less than, that she was clearly not favored because she was unable to bear a child. But this is the one who God chose to bear John, to make the way for Jesus. And then moving on in the story, of course, we've already talked about Mary, an unremarkable peasant girl, pregnant before she is officially married. Clearly not favored. And yet God, and when Gabriel greets her, he greets her as one who is most favored by God. Now I want to take just a moment and contrast Zechariah's and Mary's response, because I think it highlights another thing that we see often in the Gospels, especially, where the Gospels often highlight how wrong the insiders get it with how the outsiders get it right. So Zechariah, who's a priest, clearly theologically trained, he's supposed to know the appropriate responses, right? We would think that the one who is going in to offer prayers on behalf of the whole nation of Israel would know how to respond to a message from God. But Zechariah's response is, well, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? And he asks for a sign. Now, one lesson that I think we certainly can take from this story is be careful what you ask for. Zechariah's sign is muteness for the next 10 months until John is born. So Zechariah's response is, how can I be sure? And yet, the unremarkable peasant girl with no theological training, when the angel Gabriel announces that she is to be highly favored, her response is, may it be to me as you have said. Simple faith. It's the beginning of this device that we see over and over in the Gospels when people who should understand don't, and people who shouldn't understand do. And another example of the way that God chooses just the most unremarkable people to do his work in the world. And that, friends, is what I think is the good news for us. The good news for us is that God's favor doesn't work according to the rules we make up about who gets it. God's favor in Jesus rests on all people. It is good news for all the people. God's favor rests in Jesus on everyone. And even more amazing than that is that once that favor rests on us, God invites us to do the very same kind of work that Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and John do in pointing the way to Jesus. You see, we live in a world where we put a lot of weight on success and numbers and how much money we have or what our job title is or make your list. But that's not how God works. In fact, God seems to have an almost obsessive desire to use the unremarkable to bring about his kingdom and to point to Jesus, who is God with us. Come down to walk with us through this life, this journey that we find ourselves on. Friends, this is good news for us, for you and me, because it means that we too are invited to participate in this unfolding story of God's redemption and how God begins it is in this baby Jesus that we prepare to welcome. God demonstrates his love and his favor for us in this arrival. And then he invites us to be witnesses to it, to a world that is so ripe to hear this good news. So friends, wherever you find yourself today, whatever life has dealt you, however it is that you have found yourself in front of a screen or in this room today, the disappointments, the disillusions, the left turns that life has taken, the good news is that God has a penchant, a love for the unremarkable. And he invites us especially into the work of announcing his favor of good news to all the people whose name is Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, help us this day to grasp how your love and favor rests on us, unremarkable as we might be. God, we thank you for the beauty of the story that you have chosen to tell and the way that you tell it, using people and situations and nations that we never would have imagined. God, open our hearts that we might have that hope born in us. That as we welcome Jesus, we would look forward to that day when you put all things right. And that we would have the courage to accept your invitation and to join you in that work even today. We ask it in the name of our Lord and coming King, Jesus. Amen.